right division, how and why. And we've talked about rightly dividing and realized that when God saved the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and made him the Apostle Paul, he began to turn to the Gentiles and turn from Israel in that process in order to begin what's called the dispensation of God's grace. Paul is an important figure in this Bible. He's not one of the 12. And the things that God reveals to Paul is different. When you understand that, then you begin to rightly divide. But why is that important? Well, it's important for all kinds of reasons. We spent several weeks talking about the gospel. The only way you could ever preach the simplicity of the gospel is to rightly divide and make sure that there's a difference in your mind and in your communication of the gospel between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. They're not the same. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God, and the gospel of the grace of God is not the gospel of the kingdom. There's a big difference. It's how you're saved, and then even how secure you are in your salvation is part of those differences. I want to take you to the other spectrum today. I want to go to the other side, the hope of our calling. Not only do we get called by the gospel into salvation, but when you rightly divide, you begin to realize that our hope is different than what previously was. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And if I could have some men bring the chalkboard back up here and I put my chart back up, it'll save a lot of teaching time when you can visualize what we're talking about. Now, you can study it later. By the way, I forgot to announce 2 weeks ago that I did order the charts. They're back there on the counter. They're free of charge. You take one of those charts and take it home and study it. And the things that we've already studied, you can catch up on by studying the chart. But our purpose in this point of our study is to find out why this is important to rightly divide. God tells us to rightly divide in 2 Timothy 2:15. Where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells us to do it, warns us that we could be ashamed if we don't do it, and be not approved when he judges us someday if we have not rightly divided. If you don't preach the gospel message that he wants preached today to your friends and your unsaved loved ones, if you don't preach the right gospel, there's no way that you're going to be approved at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will definitely be ashamed. Get a bigger stage. Just for a quick overview. If you'll notice on the very bottom, you got Genesis to Malachi, where the law and the prophets have been until John the Baptist showed up. Well, there he is. And then John the Baptist began to introduce Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill all that's in the law and the prophets. So all your Bible goes together that way. And the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ is in Matthew through John, and he's fulfilling what's in the law and the prophets. And the law included that he would suffer before he could enter into his glory. The law and the prophets also talked about a time of wrath that was going to come on this world before Jesus Christ returns in a second coming and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, great white throne judgment, and then eternity begins. What isn't explained in the law and the prophets is something that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, that Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 3 about the revelation of the mystery concerning the dispensation of God's grace. The law and the prophets have to do with promises God made to the nation of Israel, but in this dispensation of God's grace, God has stopped doing that to do something new. Now watch these verses. Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'm going to say a lot of things, but not get into too much detail, just so I can point out what I want to point out. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 9, verse 8 says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Now you ought to catch on to that phrase, the mystery of his will. God had a will to set a kingdom up here on earth ever since Adam failed to rule this world as God wanted him to rule it. All the law and the prophets talked about Jesus Christ who would come back and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign in righteousness on this earth. That is God's will. He's going to accomplish that. But Paul says that God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That is, a mystery is something that was kept secret, not revealed. Prophecy is something that was revealed before it ever happened, because God wanted everybody to know before it happened. So there is a will in prophecy, and then there is a will of God in the mystery. And God has now revealed all of his will, because there's no more secrets with God. He has revealed the mystery of his will. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The mystery of his will is going to be the means by which God someday, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, eternity future, God is going to gather all things in Christ. Christ will be the center. He'll reign on a throne on this earth, but he'll reign above heaven and earth as one. He'll gather all things together in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The mystery of God's will allows God to be able to accomplish that. It says in verse 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now Paul here is talking about us having an inheritance, the mystery of God's will. There is a will and there's an inheritance in prophecy, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All of prophecy has to do with the reigning of Jesus Christ on the earth. But by making known unto us the mystery of God's will, Jesus Christ will not just reign on earth, he'll reign above heaven and earth, all of it, he'll reign over it all, and all of it will be subject unto him. And the way that's accomplished is God has saved a group of people that is part of God's plan to make the heavens restored to the authority of Jesus Christ. When Paul says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, we don't have Israel's inheritance. We have a different inheritance. And when you study the book of Ephesians, one of the things that you begin to understand is we have an heavenly inheritance. Now, before I get to that, you need to realize that verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And before I say anything else, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as the one who came and on that cross died there as a full payment of your sins so that God could be in his grace free to offer you eternal life through Jesus Christ, that what Jesus Christ did on that cross is he made the payment of sin that you can't make because you're the sinner. You can't pay for your own sins unless you want to go to the lake of fire, and then you can pay for them. But Jesus Christ suffered and paid for our sins on that cross, and he did such a complete payment for sin that God the Father today interrupted prophecy, revealed the mystery of his grace, and in this dispensation of grace is offering you salvation by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Because of that payment was so complete, there's nothing left to do to save you except you to trust in that cross as the payment of your sins and by God's grace have eternal life and also, verse 11, an inheritance. But it starts with you first trusting Christ as your Savior. All I'm going to say today will be to the believer who's first trusted Christ as their Savior. And if you haven't, then everything I have to say here, you might as well just listen to, but brush it off because you're not a part of it. You're not going to have a heavenly inheritance. You're not going to be have eternal life. You're not going to be under the reign of Jesus Christ. There is a lake of fire that Revelation 20 and 21 talk about, 20 it is, talks about, that you're going to be a part of. You're not going to be a part of the heavenly or earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. But if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're guaranteed that you're going to be to the praise of his glory. It says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You can't believe Israel's gospel in order to be saved. You have to believe the gospel of Gentile salvation. It says, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So that's how you are going to be to the praise of His glory. God is going to seal you after you believe with His Holy Spirit, and will immediately seal you with His Holy Spirit, so that ultimately you will be to the praise of His glory. Now that's a promise from God. Now, Paul, in thinking of all this, begins to pray. And look what he prays, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and the love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our fathers, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, Paul prays that you people would not just be sitting here and thinking about lunch a little bit later and what I got to do today and all the work I got to do this week and how am I going to get it done in time. Paul is praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God's going to do something in Christ. We've talked about that. And Paul's praying that you'll have some wisdom. Wisdom is not just the knowledge of it, but the outworking of that knowledge. That knowledge will be in you to give you light on how you live your life and why you live your life and what's going on in life. That you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He also prays in verse 16 that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of His calling. There is a hope. God has not only called us through the gospel, called us unto salvation in this age of grace, but there is attached with the reason that God saved us a hope of our calling. Now, hope in your Bible speaks about something that's way is out there in the future for you. It's what God saved you for. It's what God intends to do with you. It's the joyful anticipation of why He saved you in the first place. He didn't just save us so we go through life saying we're saved and sealed. He saved us because He's got an eternal purpose for us out there, and that is our hope. We're living now, sealed by the Holy Spirit, in total joyful anticipation of what's to come. Now, Paul is praying that you'll know what your hope is. And a lot of times, people can't hardly get the gospel down, let alone to know what their hope is. Now, I have to save you some turning. In your Bible, if you just take the word hope, you'll learn several things. It says in Timothy that Jesus Christ is our hope. There's no hope apart from Jesus Christ. But our hope also involves not only the person of Jesus Christ, but it has to do with the resurrection. In Paul talking about the nation of Israel, he says in Acts that he has preached, that he's in trouble for preaching the hope of Israel. And what he's referring to is the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about resurrection of the dead. That is, when we get raised from the dead, that's when we're going to receive a glorified body and start going into eternity future. That is our hope. Resurrection is our hope. But that takes place at a certain time. Paul says in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to appear, and when He appears, so is our hope begin at that point. So we're looking for a time to come, a time in which resurrection for us is going to take place, and we finally obtain all that God has saved us for and start doing what God saved us for, which is part in Ephesians there, to the praise of His glory. And that's part of what we're going to be doing, is be there to the praise of His glory. Paul prays is that you'll understand what is the hope of His calling. Now, you'll never understand the hope of His calling unless you rightly divide the word of truth. That's what we're going to stress today. Is that if you don't rightly divide the Bible, you won't know what the hope of your calling is. And I plan to show you that. Verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now, on your own, you're going to have to catch what He's saying in verse 19 and 20. Is when He finishes praying a threefold prayer for us, He says that it's according to the working of His mighty power, that's God's power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What God is going to do for us, all of the wisdom of God and the hope of our calling, our inheritance, the power of God toward us who believe, is all symbolized in what God did for Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. And what he did for him is, it says, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Paul is saying that God's power toward you and me is seen in how he raised Christ from the dead and set him where? In heavenly places. That's our hope. It says, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are the church, the body of Christ, which fills God's purpose for Christ. Jesus Christ's glory will someday fill the earth through the nation of Israel. But he set Jesus Christ up far above all things in heavenly places and set him to be head of the church so that Jesus Christ could be the fullness of God in all places, heaven and earth. And when you start putting what Paul's writing about here together, you begin to understand that the hope of our calling is to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You and I have the hope of heaven, of going into the heavens and there being a fullness of Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. To reign in the heavenly places with Christ, that we could be the fullness of his glory in those heavenly places, because now in those heavenly places, according to Ephesians 6, is evil and darkness and wickedness in high places. Someday that'll all be cast down and we will be placed up there to the praise of his glory. Our hope of our calling is heaven. Now, you know, I shudder at this, because until you rightly divide, there would be no reason for you to ever think you were going to heaven. No person before the Apostle Paul ever dreamed of going to heaven someday. God made the earth for man. And ever since the creation of man, there's been a restoration of this earth promised to man, and any man who saw God's restoration promise waits to have eternal life on the earth. When you read in Revelation chapter 19, the great resurrection that's going to take place there, it says that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and those who are beheaded for the witness of Christ will stand with him and reign with him for 1,000 years. Where? On the earth. They never dreamed of going to heaven. There's nowhere in this Bible that talks about going to heaven. A Jehovah's Witness knows about that, except they don't know there was a revelation of a mystery given to the Apostle Paul that does reveal the mystery purpose of God and does involve you and I, the body of Christ, not the nation of Israel, but members, believers out of all nations who put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We make up the body of Christ, and God has a place for us in the heavens. Only in Paul's epistles will you read about a heavenly calling. Come over with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now some of this I'm stating, and you just read your Bible and see if it's not so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now we said our hope is Jesus Christ. Our hope is resurrection from the dead. Our hope is going to be realized at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 explains what our blessed hope is, the event of our calling, the calling of our hope. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, now watch these words, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," and that's an old English word meaning go before, not stop, "but will not go before, precede, them which are asleep." And it's explained. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, you think about what Paul's telling you here, back at the beginning, is that when you see a brother in Christ die, you don't need to sorrow as others who don't have a hope. Why? We have a blessed hope. And our blessed hope is an ultimate time that we're going to go into eternity future in glorified bodies. And so he begins to explain what our hope is. Our hope has to do with whether we've died before Christ comes back, or if we're alive when he comes back, that the dead in Christ are going to go first, and then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up with them in the clouds. So they don't get too far of a head start. And you know the jokes, and I don't know anything but a joke on this, that they say the reason the dead in Christ have to go first is they got to go 6 feet further. You know, so they got to go first, but it almost, all I know is that they're going to go first, but they don't get far away. Because before they reach the Lord there, we get caught up to meet with them, and then together we meet the Lord. So they go and we're right behind. In fact, all of this is described in 1 Corinthians 15 as a twinkling of an eye. It's quick. That we're going to be caught up and there we're going to meet the Lord. But notice that phrase, in the air. Never will you find in Scripture where believers had a hope of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That, never such thing. And then it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where? On the earth? I'm in the air with him, and so will I ever be. I have a heavenly calling where Jesus Christ, in his coming back for me and for us who are believers, who have first trusted in Christ, that he is going to come, but his coming first stops in the air. There's a voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ rise first, and then those who are alive meet them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so are we ever with the Lord. We're up there. See, all the way through Scripture, it has to do with the second coming of Christ down to the earth. But Paul, when he talks about the hope of our calling, he wants us to know it's in the air. We call that the rapture, because the word caught up in Latin comes out to rapture. Rapture means to be caught up. And so we termed it the rapture. Now, people don't like words that are not biblical, so whatever, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that event, as you go through Christianity today, that is really being challenged. There is a real discrepancy, really real tough arguments going on whether there is this rapture of the body of Christ, especially before there's a time of wrath that's going to come on this world. And let me just show you. You notice in verse 13, all the way down, just watch how Paul says I. It says, and we. It says in chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not that you should be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now watch the switch. But of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. He says, got all this stuff that we're going to participate in, and then he says, now I don't have to write to you about what they're going to go through. You know why Paul don't have to write about those things? The prophets already wrote about all those things. And how they're going to say peace and safety, but destruction is going to come their way. and they shall not escape. Judgment and wrath is falling on these people, but he says, we're not of this darkness, we're of the day, we're children of the light. And he said, put on as a helmet for your head, a protection of your mind, the hope of salvation. We're not looking to go through judgment, we're looking to be saved, to enter into our final salvation. Look at the next verse. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that phrase, obtain salvation, I have been saved back when I was 8 years old and understood what Jesus Christ did at the cross. God saved me at that point. He gave me His Holy Spirit that not only seals me, but as I go through this life, I am being saved, sealed by the Spirit, but also being saved from the power of sin. It doesn't have to reign over my life anymore. God has freed me from the power of sin. Doesn't mean I always walk in God's victory, because sometimes I'll walk in the flesh. But available to me is power in my life. So God is continuing to save me. But there is coming a time that I'm going to obtain the salvation that He's promised me. That means get it in my hands. I got it. Not I'm going there. I'm there. And that's what he says. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. I'm going to obtain salvation when the Lord calls me up to meet Him in the air. And God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. People today are teaching that we, the church, the body of Christ, are going to go through a time of wrath, and maybe near the end we'll be caught up to meet with the Lord because He knows we're supposed to meet Him in the air. But they got us going through this time of wrath. And the problem with that is if you don't know how to rightly divide, never will you be able to figure out when the hope of our calling is going to take place. You don't have a prayer, a chance, to know when the hope of the rapture is going to take place. The reason why is if people do not in their Bible study separate what God was doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from the revelation of the mystery that God gave to the Apostle Paul, how that Jesus Christ was fulfilling prophecy has to do with the earth, and how that the mystery has to do with a secret that God kept, and how He's forming the body of Christ for heavenly places. If you don't keep those things separate over here at the beginning, no way are you going to be able to figure out when it's all over and how it's going to happen. And most people don't know how to distinguish when the body of Christ began, and who the ministrator is of the body of Christ, who's the revelator, who God gave us the information to through the Apostle Paul. They don't know how to separate that. As a result of that, they don't know how to find in their Bible when the rapture is going to take place. Before I show you some things that are taught wrong these days, let me show you 2 Thessalonians, where Paul reminds the Thessalonians that they're going through hard times now. But look what he says in verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, they're going through trouble now, he says, rest with us when our Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Paul says that you're going through some hard times now, and the church has always been persecuted. But Paul says to those Thessalonians, he says, don't worry about it. You're going to rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of His power and glory. So Paul says that when His vengeance is being poured out, we're going to be in a place of resting. We're going to be with Paul, resting during the time that God pours out His vengeance on this earth. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. And he's going to tell them, don't worry about the day of the Lord. Why? Well, I'm begging you not to worry about it, because basing it on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, don't worry about this day. See, we got a blessed hope. Saved from the wrath to come. Says it again, look at just in verse 13, because I don't know that most people understand this verse. Verse 13 of chapter 2 says, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, you know, some people look at that and say, oh, look at that. God has chose us to be saved from the beginning. And they go back to the beginning of time and how God chose us to be saved. You know, if you read Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, not from the beginning. Paul is talking in this passage all about this time period of wrath here, and he says, I'm bound to give thanks for you, brethren, because God hath chose you from the beginning to obtain your salvation. That's what it is. God has chosen you unto salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit. He's going to withdraw His Spirit and your belief in that truth. Well, that's the beginning that Paul's talking about, and the reason I know that is verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation He's talking about is the day that you're going to obtain glory in resurrection. You're going to obtain it. You're going to put on a glorified, incorruptible, immortal body at the time that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul says that's going to take place before that wrath, that God has from the beginning chosen you to obtain that salvation. Those verses indicate when it is that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. Now, those are found in Paul's epistles. Let me show you some verses where Peter and John teach some things and Jesus Christ taught some things that would almost indicate that, no, you're going to go through a time of wrath, and it's the reason why some people are turning away from this hope of God's calling for us and thinking that we're going through a time of wrath and then a little rapture takes place right at the end. Come over with me to John chapter 14. Now, you'll notice this because you will hardly go to a fundamentalist funeral where John chapter 14 is not preached as the hope of your calling. And John chapter 14 is where Jesus Christ is here ministering to the nation of Israel. And you remember that in the scripture reading in chapter 13, He begins to tell them that He's got to go away. And they're a little bit perturbed. Why are you going away? I thought you came here to set up a kingdom. He said, well, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. So He begins to tell them that He's going to go away, and they're questioning that, and so He says this in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, He's going to prepare a kingdom. He's going to prepare a place for them in that kingdom. There's going to be many places for them to be in that kingdom. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, here's how most people read that verse. It says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I've gone, there ye may be also. Catch a difference in that? He's saying, look, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again, and when I come again, I'm going to receive you unto Myself, that where I am. If He's come back again, where is He? He's on the earth. Most people read that verse that when I come again, I'll receive you unto Myself. I'm going to take you up into heaven. But no, He's talking about coming back and then receiving them unto Himself, because He's going to set up a kingdom, and there's a place for them in that kingdom. He's not talking about taking them to heaven at all there. And what's happening today is some fundamentalists are beginning to study that and they go, wait a minute here. Hey, this is no rapture in the air. And rather than saying, I wonder why I got this wrong, that Paul talks about us meeting in the air and the Lord talks about coming back down to earth and seeing a difference between Paul and the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ to the 12 apostles, rather than making that distinction, you know what they're doing? They're throwing this event out. They're getting rid of your blessed hope. And the reason they're doing it is they don't know how to rightly divide to begin with, so they don't know how to conclude the age. Come over with me and watch this. Luke chapter 19. Now these people, the revelation of the mystery was given to the Apostle Paul. That doesn't even begin till Acts 9, and it wasn't all given at that point. So these people are looking down through time, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He died, but He rose again. He's going away. He said He's coming back. That's going to be a short time away. They didn't understand at first that he was going to first come and suffer and die, go away, and then come back. They thought when he came the first time, he was here to stay forever. Now they're learning he's got to die, go away, and come back again. And you see it right here, Luke chapter 19, it says in verse 11, "And as they heard these things, he added unto them a parable because..." Now here's why he added the parable to them. "Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Now, Jesus Christ is walking toward Jerusalem. He knows when he gets to Jerusalem, they're going to crucify him. But these apostles who are following him, they think when he gets to Jerusalem, the kingdom of God is going to appear. Where at? In Jerusalem, the holy city, of course. And the kingdom would be established. But what they didn't understand is that he had to die, leave, and come back. So he begins to tell them a parable so that they would understand that he is going to die, leave, and come back. So he says this parable, verse 13. "And he called unto..." verse 12. "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now you say, a man left to receive a kingdom. Well, they say historically, this is the time that Herod left Jerusalem area, Judea, traveled to Rome, and was declared by Caesar to be the king of the Judean territory. Once he received the power of the kingdom, Herod returned back to rule over Judea. Now what Jesus Christ is saying here has nothing to do with Rome, of course, but he is going to do some things and return to the Father. And we know from other verses that he's going to sit at the Father's right hand until his enemies be made his footstool, and then God is going to send Christ back to rule and reign. He's going to go away to receive the authority of God the Father to rule in the kingdom, and then he's going to come back and rule. So when he comes back, he's not going to come back and receive them in the air and take them to heaven. He's coming back to go into that kingdom and receive them into that kingdom. So that's what this is all about. It says in verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called to him to whom he had given money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And so he begins to judge them. It says in verse 27, and those mine enemies which have not would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." Jesus Christ is coming back. He told those people, he said, I'm going to give you something, and I want you to occupy till I come. He was going to give them the Holy Spirit, and their job is to occupy until he comes back. Then they're going to receive rewards of reigning with him in the kingdom. That phrase, occupy till I come back. I'm here telling you that we have a blessed hope for us, not this one, but of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air and to be a part of God's heavenly government. And although Paul didn't use the term, it would stand to reason that our job is to do the same as them. Occupy till he comes back. You know what they were to do? Occupy, he gave them some abilities. He gave them some money, as the parable goes, for them to carry out his work until he comes back. He has given us all that we need in his grace to live down here for his glory, for the glory of his grace, for the purpose of his grace, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's how you occupy till he comes back, and then he takes us to heaven, and we will be rewarded places in heavenly places. But occupy means carry out the Father's business. Live down here for the purpose that God created you for and saved you for, and looking for that blessed hope to come. Now, we're out of time, so let me just challenge you on your own. Read Matthew 24. And the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. It talks about two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. A lot of people look at that phrase and call that the rapture. Don't ever get that confused with the rapture. It's not at all. Because it tells you in that passage of Matthew 24, in the days of Noah, the flood came and took them all away. took who all away? All the unbelievers. He says, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. The one who is taken away in judgment as an unbeliever. Bring all my enemies who would not that I should rule over them and slay them. They're taken away. So that the ones who remain can go into the kingdom with him. You know, when you don't rightly divide, people are using that phrase, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Oh, I don't want to be left, I want to be taken. Boy, if you only understood what the Bible's talking about. You want to be taken away to judgment? You want to be left to enter into the kingdom? No, you can't read those passages. There is no rapture back there. These people are going, that all this takes place immediately after the tribulation of those days. Only in Paul's epistles do you read about salvation from the wrath to come, called up into heaven, where God has for us the hope of our calling. And only when you study Paul's epistles can you have the wisdom and the knowledge of God's purpose and all of that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these truths. We just throw them out on the table, Lord, and pick and choose what we can devour and take in and realize in some things we've talked over people's heads. Other things we throw out some good meat for people to think about and chew on. But Father, there's a blessed truth here. It all begins by first trusting your Son, the one who paid for our sins so that you could freely save us by your grace. Father, if there's someone here that hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, may they start with the ABCs. May they understand that you love them, Christ died for them, and eternal life is a free gift received by believing in the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for their sin. Father, for the rest of us, may we rightly divide that we not be ashamed, that we can rejoice in these blessed truths, that we might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ.